Most presidencies, as they wind down, people begin to discuss the legacy of the current president. How will the future remember him? What will historians say about him? And that brings up the question, well, what makes a president great? Is it the greatness determined by the writings of the historians that write about that president? Or does the greatness actually come from the president's own deeds, and historians are just acknowledging what everybody already knows? See, are not historians just merely recorders of what's happened and what's believed? Wasn't Abraham Lincoln considered a great president because of the things he did and the popularity of his accomplishments? That's why we consider him a great president? See, the historians didn't make him great. It was his accomplishments that made him great. They only recorded his greatness. And for the same reason, we can look at a musician. What makes a musician great? You know, is Mozart and Beethoven and Handel and all those others great because of the critics say so? Or are they already great, and the critics are only acknowledging what everybody else already knows? And probably you're wondering, well, how does that have to do with the Bible? And the reason why I'm talking about this is because repeatedly I've been challenged to prove that the Bible is our only source of authority, especially when it comes to spiritual matters. And there are several religious groups that believe that the Bible is a source of authority. But they say there's other sources of authority as well. In particular, they believe religious leaders, especially their particular religion, church traditions, they're all equal sources to what the Bible says. And to prove this unusual take, from my point of view, odd take on the Bible's role, they say, well, how were the books of the Bible selected? Who made the decision that Galatians is in our Bible and the epistle of Barnabas is out? And what they expect is an answer that Origen or Jerome or Augustine or some other early church council set the canon of the scriptures. And what we follow today is merely an acknowledgement of what these men said was supposed to be in the Bible. Then they can say, well, see, you accept the authority of someone who's not in the Bible to control the contents of the Bible. Therefore, the Bible is just one of several sources of authority. But the problem with that reasoning is that it's the same one about what makes a president great. Is a book of the Bible in our canon, in our official list of books, because Origen said so, or Jerome said so, or Augustine said it was supposed to be there? Or did these men and others simply record what was already known to be a fact? And they were merely acknowledging what history already said. And so, what our study will be for today is what makes a book of the Bible accepted as the will of God. In particular, we are going to look at the canon of the Old Testament, the official list of the Old Testament books. And in a future lesson, we're going to get to the New Testament, but I'm going to start with today. We're going to, in particular, focus on the first five books of the Old Testament. And then we'll work our way through. See, the history that we have of the Old Testament is not all that long, relatively. The Israelites tended to write on papyrus, which is a form of paper, and that doesn't survive the centuries real well. We have other societies, they tended to use clay tablets. those things tended to last a while because you get them baked and they tend to be a little more robust. Not as portable. You know, if you try to carry a Bible around made out of clay tablets, we all would have bad backs, just not me. But that was, you know, a lot of the society's ways that they did things. So when we look at our Hebrew records, they only go back to about 200 BC, which is actually pretty impressive for paper products, papyrus and that type of thing. Now, for years, critics of the Bible said that the books of the Old Testament were revered because they were old. The argument was basically, well, the Israelites didn't have much in the way of ancient writings. And so the ones that they did have, they treasured them. But you know, over the years, as archaeology has dug up more and more things, we found out, you know, there were plenty of other books written by Israelites. But only a few were treasured as God's word. So the status of the scriptures is what caused them to be carefully preserved and frequently copied. Other books existed, we know that. But they were allowed to decay or get lost in antiquity because they were not considered in the same class. Now, if we look at the history records of historians about the Old Testament, there were lists of the books that were supposed to be in the Old Testament, the ones that everybody acknowledged. One was made by a late fourth century Jewish rabbi named Baba Baratha, Bathra. And he said that there were, in the books of the law, there were five books of Moses. And then he had another category called the prophets. And he listed out Joshua, Judges, Samuel, Kings, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, and the 12. Then he said there was another category he called the writings. And in that he included Ruth, Psalms, Job, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Lamentations, Daniel, Esther, Ezra, and the Chronicles. Now, if you notice, you go through there and you start counting those, you count up there's only 24 books listed. We have 39 in our Bibles. Well, part of the problem is the way the scrolls were counted. And we divide the books differently today. For instance, the 12 that's mentioned up here, well, those are your 12 minor prophets. We count those each as a separate book. They had a scroll that had all 12 books on them. And so that was called the 12, because that was the name of the scroll. Ezra, that we have up here also, actually on that scroll contained both Ezra and Nehemiah. So they had two books there. We had, we count them as one. And of course, then we have Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles. That we count them as two different books. They were counted basically as one. And so that's when you start going through and renumbering them, saying, okay, yeah, we have the same list. They just, you know, combine them a little bit differently. Now, you will run across some other lists that will have it as 22 books. And the reason why 22, you know, what's so special about 22? Well, there's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. So to the Hebrews, 22 is a special number. And so sometimes they'll readjust this list a little bit to make it 22. When they do that, they combine Lamentations with Jeremiah, since Jeremiah wrote both of them. And they'll combine Ruth with Judges, since it covers basically the same time period. So they combine those two. Okay, now we get the 24 down to 22. And it matches the number of letters in the Hebrew alphabet. Hey, it's easy to remember. And so that's the way they come up with the list. Another one, if we move back in history, is another historian named Josephus. He actually lived through the fall of Jerusalem. And so that's what makes him particularly well noted. He was hired after Rome destroyed Jerusalem to write a history of the Jews. You know, after all, they just wiped out this nation. They didn't want every memory about them lost. And Josephus was commissioned to write a history of it. And in his writings, he says, "For we have not an innumerable multitude of books among us, disagreeing from and contradicting one another as the Greeks have, but only 22 books, which contain the records of all the past times, which are justly believed to be divine. And of these, 5 belong to Moses, which contains his laws and the traditions of mankind until his death. This interval of time was little short of 3,000 years. But as to the time from the death of Moses till the time of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, who reigned after Xerxes, the prophets who were after Moses wrote down what was done in their times in 13 books. The remaining 4 books contains hymns to God and precepts for the conduct of human life." Now, Josephus' statements are particularly valuable because when Titus conquered and destroyed Jerusalem, he gave the sacred scrolls to Josephus. So Josephus is not even doing this from memory. He actually had the scrolls with him when he was writing down what about their history. Now, historians tell us what was accepted, but really they don't tell us how they became accepted. And that's what we're really interested in. Why these particular books? There were other books around. For instance, in Josephus' time, there was a book called the Book of Enoch. Okay. It's not part of the canon. It never was accepted. Now, we have people that try to claim that differently today, but it never was accepted. And we really want to consider how it was that people decided, why this book and not that book? Now, one of the primary tests is really about the author of the book. Who wrote it? What was the author known for? Was he known to be a prophet of God? And that was one of the tests that was made. Now, Moses is always been recognized as being the founder of the Jewish religion. Many miracles were witnessed by millions of people, showing the power of God was with this prophet whose name Moses. It's attested to not by just Israelites, but it's also, according to the scriptures, also witnessed by Egyptians, in particular, the Canaanites. Other people had witnessed the power that was with Moses. Now, Moses was commanded by God to make a record. In Exodus chapter 17, Exodus chapter 17, and in verse 14, it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, write this in a book as a memorial and recite it to Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven." So God was telling Moses, write these things down. In Numbers chapter 32, Numbers chapter 33, verse 2, Moses recorded their starting places according to the journeys by the command of the Lord. These are the journeys according to their starting places. The record of where did the Israelites camp? How did they move through the desert? All this was recorded, not because somebody just felt like it. The claim is that Moses did it because God commanded him to write these things down. There was also the writing of the covenant. Not just the history of the people, but also the laws that were given. In Exodus chapter 24, Exodus 24, and starting with verse 4, Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. Then he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain with 12 pillars for the 12 tribes of Israel. He sent young men to the sons of Israel, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as peace offerings to the Lord. Moses took half the blood and put it in a basin, and the other half he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do, we will be obedient." So Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." A lot of times we focus on Moses coming down with the Ten Commandments on a tablet. But I want you to notice that it was more than just that. Moses wrote down the law and read it to the people. And they agreed to keep that law. In particular, probably what it is referring to is the section between Exodus 20 and up to here to 23. So those several chapters, which contains an expansion on the Ten Commandments. If we go to Exodus chapter 34, and starting with verse 27. Exodus 34, verse 27 says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Write down these words, for in accordance with these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel.' So he is there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did not eat bread or drink water, and he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenants, the Ten Commandments." So here's the writing of the Ten Commandments that were again written down, recorded this time in stone, so that people would remember them. And that law was then given, was not only just written, but it was given to the priests to teach the people. That was from our scripture reading this morning. And Deuteronomy 31. Deuteronomy 31, and starting with verse 9. "So Moses wrote this law and gave it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. Then Moses commanded them, saying, 'At the end of every 7 years, at the time of the year of the remissions of debts, at the Feast of Booths, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place which he will choose, you shall read this law in front of all Israel in their hearing. Assemble the people, the men, the women, and children, and the alien who is in your town, so they may hear and learn and fear the Lord your God, and be careful to observe all the words of this law. Their children who have not known will hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live on the land that you're about to cross to the Jordan to possess." You have to understand, the people heard the law. It was written down. It was read to them. The Feast of Booths was a yearly gathering. All of Israel was supposed to gather together. In that time period, they read the entire law during that week that they were together, so that they might remember the things that happened. Also, Moses wrote down songs that people were to sing. Take a look down at verse 22 of that same chapter. Deuteronomy 31, verse 22. It says, "So Moses wrote this song the same day and taught it to the sons of Israel." What's important about songs? Most of us can remember things when we have music set to it. When we have music to go along with it, we can remember the words of songs very well. And this is what Moses did. "And he continued to write until all the writings were completed." Again in 31, starting verse 24, "It came about when Moses finished writing the words of this law in a book until they were complete, that Moses commanded the Levites who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, 'Take this book of the law and place it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may remain there a witness against you.'" He wrote it till it was done, writing down all that God had directed, the laws, their history, everything. Now, one of the things, if you look in the New Testament, or in the Old Testament for that matter too, a lot of times Moses, some law will be quoted and it will say, Moses said. Sometimes it will say, the Lord said, or God said, but sometimes it will say, Moses said, because Moses was the one who wrote. What's interesting is, Moses never directly called the author of Genesis. But that's always included in his writings. It's believed he probably compiled earlier writings into the book that we know as Genesis. Even though he was not maybe the direct author of it. God was the author of it, always, ultimately. Now, as we look through other books that are considered sacred, we find that other prophets, other people that were acknowledged as prophets, all looking back at Moses and saying, yes, Moses was a prophet of God. Take a look at what Joshua, who's one who came after Moses, in his book, in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 7, only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn away from it to the right or to the left so that you may have success in whatever you do. Joshua was to learn the law of Moses in order to succeed. The law that Moses commanded. In Joshua chapter 8. Joshua chapter 8 and verse 30. Then Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, in Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the sons of Israel, as is it written in the book of the law of Moses. And he's referring to Exodus 20, by the way, verse 25 is what's being referred to here. An altar of uncut stone, which no man has wielded, with an iron tool, and they offer burnt sacrifices on the Lord, and sacrifice peace offerings. And he wrote there on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written in the presence of the sons of Israel. So Joshua made his own personal copy, and then when they made this altar, they wrote it out on the stone. Here's yet another copy being made. We're seeing it being replicated. And in Joshua 23, and in verse 6, Joshua 23 and verse 6 says, be very firm then to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses so that you may not turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left. Again, the warning at the end of Joshua's life. Make sure you follow the commands that are in Moses' law. Well, that's Joshua. He was Moses' favorite student. No. But if we jump ahead in history, in 1 Kings chapter 2, when David is turning the kingdom over to Solomon, 1 Kings chapter 2, and in verse 3, it says, keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his ordinances, and his testimonies, according to what was written in the law of Moses, that you may succeed in all that you do and wherever you turn. Same statement. You have to keep the law that was from God that Moses wrote. And David talks about what God had made known to Moses. For instance, in Psalms 103, and in verse 7, he says, he made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. And then he goes on to quote Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7 in that psalm. Moses wrote down what God said. Another interesting one is in 2 Kings chapter 14. It's talking about the king Amaziah. Second Kings 14 and verse 6 says, but the sons of the slayers he did not put to death according to what was written in the book of the law of Moses, as the Lord commanded. saying, the fathers shall not put to death the sons, nor the sons be put to death for the fathers, but he shall be put to death for his own sin. God commanded, it's recorded in what Moses wrote down. We have to follow that law. Again, being attested that Moses was writing on behalf of God. Now, there was a period of time in Israel's history when the law of Moses was lost and misplaced it. But eventually it was found, and in 2 Kings 23, and in verse 21, they stumbled over a copy of the law of Moses, that law they had heard about all their lives, but hadn't been able to read again for quite a while. 2 Kings 23, verse 21. It says, then the king commanded all the people, saying, celebrate the Passover to the Lord your God, as is written in this book of the covenant. Surely such a Passover has not been celebrated from the days of the judges who judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, or the kings of Judah. But on the 18th year of the king Josiah, this Passover was observed to the Lord in Jerusalem. They found out that they were supposed to keep the Passover, you know, and they said, you know what? We didn't realize that. We're going to keep it. And they had a huge celebration, because they had learned God's law. But look, notice what it says as we go on. Moreover, Josiah removed the mediums and the spiritists and the teraphims and the idols and all the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and Jerusalem, that he might confirm the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. Before him there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might according to all the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after. Imagine suddenly finding out that you hadn't been keeping God's laws. We misplaced the Bibles. We've been talking about it for years and years, but nobody's actually read it. Everybody's quoting it from memory, passed down from generation to generation. And all of a sudden you find the book and, oh, we've forgotten a whole lot. Josiah's one who just took it and said, ran with it. Said, we are going to do it completely. And totally changed Israel. You go through the book of Chronicles and Ezra. They're full of references to the law of Moses given to in fact, let's just look at one of them. Ezra chapter 7, verse 6. By far not the only one. But it says, this Ezra, whom they went up from Babylon, and he was a scribe, skilled in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given, and the king granted all that he requested, because the hand of the Lord of God was upon him. Here again, Ezra says, this is God's law that Moses wrote down. Daniel testifies of it in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 11. Indeed, all Israel had transgressed your law and turned aside and not obeying your voice, so the curses have been poured out upon us, along with the oaths which were written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, for we have sinned against him. Thus he confirmed his words when he spoke against us, against the rulers who ruled over us, to bring us on us great calamity under the whole heavens, which has not been done anything like it to Jerusalem, as it is written in the law of Moses. All this calamity has come upon us. Yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our iniquities and giving attention to your truth. Daniel's looking at their past and said, you know what, we deserve this. Moses wrote about it. We were warned. God had it recorded by Moses. And everything God said came to pass. And what is even worse, we didn't learn from it. And we could go on continuing citing Isaiah, Jeremiah, Hosea, Amos, Micah, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. They all refer to Moses as being God's prophet, writing the words of the Lord. Then we can go to the New Testament. And Christ and the apostles frequently quote from the works of Moses and interchangeably state that Moses said, or God said, or give it authority by saying it is written. And we look at it and say, all through the Bible, the first five books were acknowledged to be from God. Everybody accepted it. Everybody referred to it. They all said the same thing. And so it establishes that the first five books were from God. It recognizes and testifies by many witnesses. Now, it's important to realize that the first five books were not canonized because they were old, or their linguistic style, or the beauty of their words. It was not recognized because of some royal command, or because some high priest directed it. These books were accepted because they were written by God's spokesman, Moses. The human author admitted by all to be a spokesman for the divine author, guaranteed the writing. Everybody recognized that Moses wrote what God said. Nobody declared it other than God. Everybody else recognized it, saying, yep, that's God's word. And it proved itself over and over, like Daniel said. Hey, the most things Moses wrote, you know what? They came true. Even though we were talking about, you know, 1,000 years later. All this history, all this information, all these commands of God's were accepted because it was Moses' book. Now, what we're going to do now is look at the later. We ran out of time for today, but later on we're going to look at the next set of books, the rest of the Old Testament. Why are they in there? Okay, we can see that everybody recognizes Moses as being authoritative and that they're from God and they have backing of it and they've survived, you know, history and proved themselves to be true. But what about the rest of the Old Testament? How did they get there? Now, they talk about Moses, but how about them themselves? Why do they have authority? So we'll look at that as well. But that at least gives us a beginning for it. But for today, right now, we want to offer an opportunity to become a child of God, to follow after Christ. Christ recognized the authority of the Scriptures. And we have to recognize that the Bible is God's Word. And here's the beginning and the foundations of it. But if there's anyone here today who's not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. If there's anyone who is a child of God, would like the prayers of the brethren on behalf, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song they'll select.